Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18. That's still on my to-do list. Matthew 28, verse 18. And I won't go all the way to the end of the chapter. You recognize this as the Great Commission. But just through the first part of verse 19, Matthew 28, 18. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." Let's pray. Father, we're certainly, when we look at the world and consider it in our day, we probably, as the disciples, feel overwhelmed by it and wonder how it can be that we could make any difference at all, that the gospel is so rejected as it is in the world, in this country, in a nation so enlightened with the gospel, that we could ever see success. And yet, Lord, this commission should dispel all doubts as to what impact we can have. And we pray, Lord, that they would be dispelled, that we would have hope and fervor in the witnessing of the gospel and the support of the gospel ministry throughout the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For many years in our church, we were accustomed to Dr. Belcher and Beverly leading in a Lottie Moon concert. I can tell you I spent absolutely 0 seconds in the last 2 weeks thinking whether I would do that. Doc can't do that anymore. And we heard, though, of great missionary efforts, like men like David Brainerd, Adoniram Judson, Ann Judson, John Patton, John Newton, and others. We heard, in fact, more than once some of these. And I've mentioned this morning already Lottie Moon and her 40 years of missionary service in China and her work of stirring up support of foreign missions. It's easy for us over here to not be mindful of all these things, and yet she said we need to be mindful. Foreign missions is the attempt to enlighten a dark region with the gospel from a region that has it. It's people in a nation that has the gospel, people who have the gospel before us, who say, you know, that gospel is to go into all the world, and there are people who don't have it. So that's the impetus of foreign missions. Now, our case in this country is a little bit unique, I guess. We are both an enlightened nation and a dark nation. In my grandmother's house and granddad's house, growing up, we had the normal part of the house. And then there was a room in the back of the house where nothing happened. It became a bathroom later on, but it was just a place back there. It was a dark room. And you know, there were all kinds of things back there. We were thinking that we better not go back there. And so that was the dark room. Now, once they put lights back in there and all, it helped it out a lot. But in our nation, we have both the gospel. We have Bibles. We have the Christian witness from many preachers and missionaries. But we also are a nation that is increasingly in darkness. Other countries, other nations could legitimately send missionaries to America. I heard of this happening all the way back into the 70s. So wherever we are, the Bible says the field is the world. Welcome to the foreign mission field. You're there right now. But when we consider that there are people in other places not as nice and comfortable maybe as we're used to here, we need to think about something that's easily forgotten, and it's in these verses. There's a forgotten truth here regarding world missions. And here's the Great Commission. We often think of the mechanics of it. The mechanics of the Great Commission, you see, is baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's the mechanics. That's how we do the Great Commission. But there's something at the beginning that I believe we roll over. And it's important and crucial that we do those other things. But we can't overlook this. And if we overlook this, it blows out the rest of it. And we see it here in the first part. Now, this Great Commission, it's often thought, you see it here at the end of Matthew. It's the last thing Matthew talks about. So it must be just before the ascension of Jesus into heaven. That's what we think. It looks that way because it's like the final charge given to his disciples. But note that the Great Commission here, look at verse 16 of Matthew 28. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Galilee is north. Galilee is not where the ascension took place, because Acts 1:12 tells us that the ascension took place in Jerusalem. So they left the Mount of Olives there and went back into Jerusalem. So this is not the end. This is during the 40 days when Jesus walked the earth after his resurrection. We don't know exactly when it happened, but we do know some things about it. We know he met with his disciples the day of his resurrection. John 20, verse 19, tells us that he met with the disciples except for Thomas the day he was resurrected. And Thomas says, I don't think he was resurrected. Unless I see him, I'm not going to believe it. So the next week, 8 days later, Jesus met with all of them, Thomas being there as well. That was the second time he met with the group. Now, he met with individuals in between then, the women at the tomb, Peter, he met with James later. There were individual meetings, the road to Emmaus. But the second time he met with all the disciples was 8 days after the resurrection. And then Jesus, we're told in John 21, met with disciples by the Sea of Galilee. If you look at John 21, you'll see that there are some disciples named there. This is where Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And they met by the sea, and they were fishing, and Jesus enabled them to catch a whole lot of fish. Drag it to shore. He made breakfast for them. And we're told in that passage that this gathering, verse 14, was the third time. John 21:14. This is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. As a group. Now they weren't all there because seven are mentioned. But with the group of disciples, this is called the third time. So the Great Commission may have occurred in Galilee after this. It could be because he was there, but we don't know. But if you consider, if we look in Matthew, that the Great Commission takes place in Galilee. He's there in Galilee. Add four disciples. They all come together. And he gives the Great Commission. So by the time the Great Commission was given, he would have seen his disciples some twice, Some had seen him three times. Some had seen him more than that. So in verse 17 of Matthew 28, we see this. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. How long does it generally take you to see someone, to know they're back in town? Somebody comes back in town, you hadn't seen them in a while, you see them in town. You see them and you go, I didn't know you were back in town. Yeah, I'm back in town. So the next time you see them, you go, I didn't know you were back in town. Well, you just saw me. What happened here? The disciples have seen Jesus, like I say, some more than three times, at least twice. And they doubt. Were there more than the 11 disciples here? You know, Paul talks about Jesus saw 500 disciples at once. Could it be they who were doubting? But we're told that they worshiped him. Verse 17. So if they worshiped him, they weren't in doubt as to who he was. So the doubt had to be about something else. It just says they doubted. They worshiped him, but they doubted. I don't think they doubted who he was by this point. If they had any doubts, it had to be what goes on from here. Not about the person of Christ, but about their mission. And I think what he says after this supports that. Because what he says to them, if they're in doubt, that takes it away. If we're in doubt, it takes it away. But right here, they're like chickens just been born, just got out of the egg. And a chicken in this world is facing a lot. And a chicken might have a real sense of fear. Chick-fil-A. Chickens are a very popular food item. Fried chicken. If you had a little chicken born in your house as a pet, you wouldn't name that chicken fried chicken, would you? You wouldn't name him fried? These disciples are like us. They're not super people. We wonder the same thing. How do we get the gospel into our world? These missionaries, these foreign missionaries, you know every one of them? Every one of them had the same fear. How do we do it? How is the gospel going to go into these places, these dark lands? How's the light going to be received when it is so rejected in our country? How you can't even go into schools and talk about the gospel in many places. How is our world going to hear the gospel from us? And how are they going to receive it? We go out and we talk to people. They say, oh, we're not very interested. I think their doubt was more in that regard. Verse 18, here's how Jesus answers it. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You see what that says? Christ has been given all authority. How many homes do you have the authority to walk right into? The authority, not the possibility. How many homes can you just walk right into and not get shot? Or a dog bites you? Or alarms go off. Well, your home is the most likely. A few others. The King James translation of this is power. All power has been given unto me. And that's what we grew up probably looking at it as. Like might, strength. Or he has the power to accomplish the mission to reach the world, which of course he does. But the word also means authority. Exousia. It means power, might, but authority as well. And so the context determines the translation. And modern translations, you know, the NIV, the New King James here, the New American Standard Bible, the ESV, those render it authority. Now, the power of Christ, surely when Jesus came, he showed himself to be the Son of God with power, with his miracles and signs and his resurrection. But is that what is in view here? The authority of Christ goes beyond that to define his realm. And when he mentions authority here, he mentions a realm, an extent, a place where he has authority. And he says, it's in heaven and on earth. So I think it's accurate to speak of this as authority more than might and power. And it's the product of his redemptive work. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Jesus has been given something, notice here. And he's been given something because of what he has done. Philippians 2, verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's what he did. Jesus came and humbled himself and died. So, therefore, verse 9, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That's authority. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's authority. Jesus has been given, through his redemptive work, a realm of authority. And that's what he says first to the doubting disciples. That all authority, infinite, absolute, sovereign authority, has been given to Christ. Now understand what that means. There are places that don't want Christ. And there are a lot of them. Our nation doesn't really want Jesus. And when we go out and we witness and we talk to people, if they don't want the gospel and they don't want to talk to us, we don't press the issue. We just say, okay. We talked to somebody right down here, Jerry and I did, right down the road here. I don't go to church, I don't hear anything what you have to say. I said, okay. I said, you don't get the $1 million free either, huh? We just went on. I mean, there's nothing that, we have no authority there, but Jesus does. And there's no place, there's no home, there's no philosophy and belief and decision that people make to shut Jesus outside of their own independence. Jesus has all authority over every place with all authority. There's no person and no place. You know, there are places in the world, they don't want Jesus. They want Allah, they want Buddha, they want, you know, Hindu gods or millions. And they welcome them. Oh, we don't care for Jesus. All authority means he still has the authority over them. All nations occupy space in his kingdom. Jesus lets nations live here. Jesus lets people live here. Jesus lets homes abide here. Jesus feeds the just and the unjust. makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust. But every person on earth and every nation and every home and every school and every government building is under the authority of Jesus Christ. All authority has been given to him. And notice, only in two places, in heaven and on earth. That covers it. He rules on earth. There's no other. I mean, obviously he rules on Mars, but there's nobody there, in spite of what NASA might say. The disciples are being given a commission to go into all the world when the world doesn't believe. So they're going to feel overwhelmed. And Jesus says, well, I have the authority. If my dad ever told me when I was growing up, I left something at the store to go pick that up and bring it home. And I went in there and told him I need to pick it up for my dad, they let it go. If I went in there and said, I'd like to have that, just give it to me, that was a different story. Christ's authority on earth means he has the authority to proclaim the gospel. The gospel is the message of salvation in Christ. It's the declaration of Jesus as God and King and the invitation by God's mercy to believe and be saved. That is Christ's authority to present that. We can preach the gospel. People might not like it, but the gospel is actually a gift given to people to receive their God and King and be saved. That's the authority on earth. And so God has ordained that no other gospel be proclaimed. All authority on earth means we can take the message of the King and no other message except that which he's given and proclaim it to the world. No other religious book, the Quran or any other book, That doesn't fall into the Bible teaching. There's no other gospel. In Galatians, where the Galatians were following another gospel? No. A social gospel? No. No other world religions. The world makes us feel so mean if we say Jesus is the only way. Well, it's only mean if we say Jesus is not the only way. Because if he is the only way, if you tell somebody they can get to heaven in a way they can't get to heaven, we're being mean, not the other way. There's no other moral code. There's no other God with whom we have to do. The gospel is not just an invitation. You know, people don't realize. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. You know I like Best Buy. And Best Buy invites me to come to the store. And I'm generally agreeable to it. And if Cindy ever goes to Columbia and by herself and she's going to do some shopping, I say, call me when you get to Best Buy. And I'll tell you what to pick up. And I notice she doesn't call. But I get invited to Best Buy. I feel good about that. Suppose Best Buy commands me to shop there. Well, I'm just stubborn enough not to go then. I'm stubborn enough to, when Earth Day tells us we've got to turn our lights off to save the planet, I'm going to turn more of them on. Because we're getting a command from a place that has no authority. And the Bible, verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 4, for the time is come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? The gospel is not just an invitation, it is a command. God says, you have fallen away from the purpose for which I have made you as a sinner. You have fallen away into your own way. You have gone astray. You're not fulfilling my glory. You're not doing my will. So you obey the gospel and be saved and come back in line with what I made you to be. It's a command. When my mom would tell me to take a bath growing up, oh, I don't know what it was about a bath. I told her I was not that dirty. And she assured me that she was, that I was, and that she was in command, and that I better take a bath. And so she left it that way. I got dirty. I took a bath. The gospel tells us we're dirty, and we better take a bath. And don't tell me you're not dirty. Jesus says you're dirty. Take a bath. And it's a command. And if the command is rejected, what we're saying is, Lord, we are going to stay in this bad state that we're in. We're going to stay a rebel against you. We're going to stay outside of your will and outside of your glory. And these foreign missionaries, recognizing that there are people out there, and we recognize that there are people around us that are not fulfilling the glory of God. And God's glory we should be zealous for. And so we tell people the gospel must be obeyed. God tells us that. And so it's a command. The king is saying to surrender. Acts 17:30, God commands everyone to repent. He has given a universal command for every person to repent. They won't all do it, but it's a command for every person. His authority in heaven is that he has authority to let his children into heaven. Let me give you some permission right now. Anytime you're in New York, drop in at Trump Tower. Tell them I sent you. Just go right up to the door. Say, Scott said, come on in, and I could stay in the bedroom up here. Try that out. Because you'll get locked up. Because I have no authority. Now, if President Trump said, yeah, go on to tell him, that's different. The gospel power, the authority of Christ in heaven, is that he admits to heaven those he wants to go there who receive the gospel. We can't take ownership of merchandise in the store until we buy it. But if the owner tells us we can have it, well, it's ours. Christ has authority from the throne of heaven to let in anybody he saves. And that's his authority on earth in the gospel, and his authority in heaven to receive those who have believed the gospel. Now, one other thing then. Verse 19, back in Matthew 28. Since he has authority, here we are, frightened disciples. We don't know what we're going to do. How are we going to win the world? How are we going to get people to believe? What are we going to do? These missionaries that are going out, what are we going to do? Those are five men who went down into the jungles, Jim Elliott's crew, and were martyred. And they were so excited and proclaiming the gospel. And their blood has motivated missionaries ever since. And that those people, even that were the killers that day, were saved, some of them. How are we going to do it? When Jesus lays out to us his authority, he says, go, therefore. Go. Since you know I'm in charge, go. A lot of people use this name it and claim it thing. I name and claim $1 million. That's selfish. Missionaries, I've heard, often claim a territory for Christ. John Knox said, Lord, give me Scotland lest I die. These other missionaries that have gone to these jungle places that we've heard about in recent years, they go there and they claim that for Christ. They claim it for Christ, not that they can make it happen, but because they already know that it's His. You know, your family is the Lord's. Your house is the Lord's. Now, they may not, your family may not believe, but they should. And they may think they can get away from Christ and not be judged, but they can't. And Christ has dominion over all the stubborn people. The people you're thinking about, my family won't be saved. My friends won't believe. My extended family don't know the Lord. But God has authority over every one of them. They're His. Not in covenant relationship, but they belong to Him. And He'll either save them or judge them. So He says, go and make disciples of all the nations. Bring the captives into the family of God. Make them converts to the will and glory of God. You see, they're doing their own thing. They're going like sheep. They're going astray. They're doing whatever they want to do. But make the gospel proclamation to them and bring them into the family as changed people. And do this in all the nations. You know, there are no conversion laws in India, a lot of other places. Can't be converted. Made a law. Can't be converted. And they deliver it to the Lord. I'm sorry, Lord, you cannot convert any Christians in India. You know what the Lord did with that? The Bible says in Psalm 2, the Lord laughs at that. The Lord does what He wants to do. And declaration of independence in countries, well, we got our own religion. God doesn't listen to that. We need the gospel in this nation. Without the gospel, people are going crazy. You know, I read that somebody got engaged this past week or two to a chandelier. They got engaged to a chandelier. And in our day, you're not supposed to say that's wacky. There's a grown man who believes he's a Filipino woman. About 6 years old, girl. And we're not supposed to say, oh, you know, you got the little screw that needs to be put back in place. Our world has gone mad. Jesus said in Luke 14 that if you're out in a battle and you see the enemy coming and you see they're bigger than you are and you can't beat them, you make terms of peace. Tell them you give up. That's what foreign missions is about. When Christ marches into this world, either locally, domestically, or on foreign fields, He is proclaiming through us that He is in charge. And the expiration date of this is given in the Great Commission, the latter part in verse 20, even to the end of the age. There's no expiration on the authority of Christ. It makes a big difference in how we view the success of evangelism, and our support of foreign missions. Jesus not only tells us to make disciples, but He tells us that He will make disciples. All that the Father gives me will come to me, Jesus said. Authority is one thing and action is another. This past week, the president upset a lot of people. He does that every week. But this week he upset a lot of people because he proclaimed Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And you know, they said he has messed up the peace efforts in Israel. And I'm thinking, what peace efforts would that be? But you know, and they played, I saw a tape. They played Clinton. They played the first Bush. They played the second Bush. They played Obama. All saying they believed that Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. And who is it that has the authority and the action but the reality TV star that comes in and makes both? You see, that's what Jesus does. He makes the authority, he has the authority, and he does the action. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, go and preach the gospel, and then he makes it fruitful. We don't go preach the gospel. As the Gideons in Isaiah 55, that the word will not return to me void. That is not just authority, that is a promise of success, that it will bear fruit. People who go to the store believe it's open when they go, and they believe when they get there, they'll be able to get something. When we go to Christ, when we preach the gospel, we have got to believe that our God has the authority in that situation, and that the person we talk to is God's. And that person must believe, and that person must repent. And we do it in the most gentle and friendly way as we can. But every person on earth, every nation, every home, every school, every government agency lives on land that is owned by Jesus Christ. And we have to go out into the world with that understanding and not forget that first part of the Great Commission. All authority has been given unto me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we would say that based on this, we want to claim Orangeburg, Cordova, Cope, all of these as your lands, that the gospel would take root here, that men and women and children will believe, that homes would be restored, that lives will be given back to those who are in bondage to all kinds of different things, that joy and happiness and peace would be in souls where now there is only turmoil. Because, Lord, whether we submit or not, this land is your land. And so we pray, Lord, for a fruitful harvest here. But also, Lord, encourage those missionaries who need our support prayerfully and financially, that they might have great encouragement in the seed that they're sowing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.